Ordinarily, on the Sunday before Reformation Day, I bring a biography of a reformer or a great figure in Christian history, but today I'd like us to continue with the text that we began last week, and I think you'll see the relevance of it. After our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19 met with the rich young ruler and told him that in order for him to have eternal life, he must sell all his possessions and give to the poor. We saw that the rich young ruler went away sad, for he had much possessions. He was unwilling to join the band of Jesus' disciples because he loved his reputation and his money more than Christ. So the apostles saw this and wondered, how then could anyone be saved? One who had so much going for him could not be saved or was not saved, then how could they? And then Jesus said in verse 26 of Matthew 19, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much, and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let us pray together. Please help us this morning, Father, to understand our text, to understand what it means. As we live in a day where God's truth is no longer respected by our nation, where God's word is no longer believed upon by so many. And we ask that you would help us to understand that you're the God who makes it worth it to follow you. In answer to Peter's question, and so we ask this morning that you would help us to count the cost and build our lives upon truth, upon the words of Jesus Christ, upon the commandments of God, upon the promises of God, that we may have lives that last the storms of this world, the sorrows, the difficulties, the temptations to sin, that we may have lives that are able to weather the storm and to enter into eternal kingdom where there is joy forever for those who have endured to the end. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Verse 30 says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. When you look at that verse, you find out that it is in its context, right between our Lord's teaching about the rich young ruler and the parable that follows in chapter 20. And the ending of that parable in verse 16 is this, the reverse of what he said at first. Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. Our Lord is trying to teach us something in these two verses about following him. And we need to take a look at it. Peter had asked a question. What will it be then for us? We have forsaken all and followed you. Will it be worth it? And we saw last week that it's worth it. Our Lord Jesus Christ thought it was worth it. to follow his Father's will, to do good unto his people. For 3 years, he taught in the streets and the synagogues and the open fields about the kingdom of God, about the sin of man, about the necessity of the death of one to stand between God and man, that men may see God at last. And he died for it. He thought it was worth it. He passed on his gospel to 12 men. They all died for it. They thought it was worth it. Peter wanted to know, we've sold everything, we've given up everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And we saw that there is eternal life. We saw there is forgiveness of sins. That there is a God who cares daily for his children and feeds them from his own hand and gives them brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers of the faith that they never had before. So that it came to pass, David saying, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. It's worth it. It was worth it when John Huss was burned at the stake. It was worth it when Luther was pursued by assassination squads. It was worth it when Calvin was despised in the world. It was worth it when our Baptist forefathers were cast out of churches. It was worth it when John Bunyan, preaching the gospel to a private meeting in a private home, was cast into jail for years. It is worth it to follow Jesus Christ. There is cost for truth. And when he tried to answer Peter's question, is it worth it? He said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. What did he mean by that? Well, I believe that this statement is both a warning to unbelievers and a comfort to believers. The rich young ruler was first in the world's eyes. He was rich, he was religious, he was educated, respectable in every way, and he even sought Christ for religious advice. But he ended up going away from Christ, and this confused the apostles. How could one go away from Christ? And if one so respected and so upright in the world's eyes and so respectable went away, then what then would there be for them? And Jesus said, some who are first will be last. The way God looks at men and the way we look at men are different. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And those who have suffered much for the gospel and have lost father or mother or sister or brother or houses or farms for Christ's sake, those who are last in the world's eyes are first in God's eyes. That's our comfort. That this is not a game, a fairy tale. That we live our whole lives and die our own death, and then there's nothing. That there is a heaven, there is a Christ, and those who follow him in this life, though maybe despised in the world's eyes or forsaken by friends and family, will awaken in the bosom of the Son of God, sing a face that is etched in mercy and grace, and say it is worth it. It matters not what men think of you. What matters is what God thinks of you. There are many who are first who will be last. But many who are last shall be first. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who did not see and yet believed. Some who were insignificant in the world's eyes, like the apostles, like Jesus himself, like Huss and Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and Bunyan, Spurgeon, brothers and sisters in Christ in this century, and some of you who sit here perhaps, humble Christians, sometimes misunderstood, many times criticized, yet those are the very ones who will rest in the bosom of Christ and say it was worth it. Those who seem to have little effect in the world's eyes, who live a whole life without recognition, without worldly success, may be first in God's eyes. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so in verse 30, our Lord was trying to teach Christians to not live by the values of the world or for the recognition of the world, but to count the cost. And to conclude that it is worth it to follow Christ. It is worth it to say no to men, no to self, and yes to the one who once was crucified so cruelly for our sins, raised from the dead so powerfully for our hope, and to dedicate ourselves to live a life for him instead of ourselves. But that's not all that's taught in this passage, a warning to unbelievers and a comfort to believers. But there is also, in chapter 20, a warning and a comfort to disciples of Christ, to Christians. Look at verse chapter 20, verse 1, and let me read to you this parable. And as I read through the parable, I want to make some general statements about it beforehand. The landowner is our Lord Jesus Christ. The vineyard is his kingdom and his church. The laborers are his true disciples, real Christians. The promised wage is God's mercy and eternal life and blessing. And as I read through this parable, you'll notice a problem that occurs. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give it." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first last. What in the world does our Lord mean by this parable? In the last chapter, he talks about those who are last in the world's eyes. God's people are first in his eyes. Those who are first in the world's eyes are last in God's eyes. But now he talks about disciples, those that work in the vineyard of the landowner. And some were hired early in the morning at 9 o'clock, the third hour, to go into the field and work for a day's wage, a denarius. Some were hired at 12 o'clock at noon and were told to go out into the vineyard and work. Some at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, and some the 11th hour. 5 o'clock were hired to go out into the vineyard and work. And we see that the first group hired became envious and jealous because the last group hired got the same pay as they. Our Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell Christians that there is to be no jealousy and envy between them. To not think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. To understand that God is completely sovereign over the lives of every one of his people. He can choose one to have a long, hot day in the field and reward them with a denarius of eternal life and grace. He can also choose one to have a shortened time with less labor and give them the same. The one who receives the same pay for the less time of work is not to, in some way, feel they are special. And the one who labors hard and long in the hot heat of the day is not to feel somehow superior or jealous. That there is an equity and a unity to the gospel of Christ that Christians are to feel one toward the other as each of them stands alone before God and finds his grace, his love, his forgiveness, their hope. Sometimes one has been a believer a long, long time, has labored hard, suffered much in the fields of the Lord. Along comes a new believer, immature, less experienced, suffered much less. It is very easy for the first to become haughty and arrogant toward the second, to feel superior in some way, and also to be embittered toward the Lord, why they should endure such hardship and this brother get off so easy. So that a bitter spirit before God and man enters. Jesus said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own?" Many who are first will be last. Longevity, knowledge in the Christian faith, suffering and experience does not mean one is greater in the kingdom of God than the other. There are some in church history that we need to think about. Robert Murray McShane, David Brainerd, they both died in their 20s with short ministries, and yet we honor their names because of what they went through. But if you ask these men, "What have you accomplished in the kingdom of God?" they would simply say, "We're unprofitable servants. We are simply glad to have God's mercy." They were known as men of humility instead of pride and arrogance. There's another man that I'm thinking of. As far as I know, He only had one convert. A short ministry of a few years. He was once a soldier, a warrior, and he settled down in England to try to be a pastor of a small church, a small group, often persecuted, sought out by the authorities. But he worked day and night with one man. The pastor, John Gifford, is not well known. But the convert of John Gifford is John Bunyan, and he's well known. God looks on things differently than we do, and so must we. For there to be Christian unity and charity among any body of Christians, there must be a recognition that God has a right to do with each life as He will. And that none of us has the right to arrogance toward the other. The experienced Christian must show his experience through humility, that after all, it is all of grace that he knows Christ. And show charity toward that learning and immature Christian who is new in the faith. And that one who is new in the faith must have respect to those who have been long in the field. Our Lord Jesus Christ only had a 3-year ministry on earth as far as we know it. Probably died at the age of 33. He was last in the world's eyes, despised and rejected of men. His own apostles and brothers forsook him and left him alone to die. But he was first in the eyes of God. Many who are last will be first. And many who are first will be last. We have the same reward of eternal life, a reward of grace. We have the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism. We are not better than the other. We are vessels of mercy, kindness, undeserved love. And there is no place for arrogance in the kingdom of God or jealousy, because God blesses one life above the other, gives better health than the other, freedom from suffering over another, more opportunity for ministry above another. The Lord Jesus Christ builds his church as he will. This is a great comfort. Those of us who, in one way or another, have lacked opportunity or find ourselves deficient in knowledge and experience, yet are useful in Christ's kingdom and receive the same pay of grace. We are to not judge our service and our usefulness to God simply by time or opportunity or reputation or success, but rather by our submission to a gracious Savior and making the most of the time and gifts we do have. Do you do this? You may say, I cannot preach as Paul, but you can pray. You may say, I cannot go to a foreign field, but you can be faithful where you are. You may not be able to teach multitudes or to speak publicly as Whitfield did, so that his voice, according to Benjamin Franklin, was heard a mile away in open air as he preached, but you can teach your children the gospel. Amen. And raise your family in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. There is a place of service for every believer, and Christ determines the time that we're sent into the field. Our job is to labor faithfully wherever he sends it. The truth is, according to the scripture, that inconspicuous service may receive an equal or greater reward than God's champions. We love to speak of Luther and Calvin and Bunyan and Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones and others in history who have suffered for the faith, but in the scriptures, the Lord told his disciples to look to this widow who gave the mite into the temple treasury and said, "That's what you need to be like." She gave her all. There are many who have led exemplary lives for Christ and have been greatly useful in the lives of others and have seen many come into the kingdom of God. But none have served Christ as well. As an adulterous woman who anointed his head and his feet with perfume and wiped it off with her hair and kissed his feet in worship and devotion, whose name we're not sure of, but whose life is preserved in the Gospels as an example for every believer to follow in love to Christ. The last shall be first, and the first last. Peter felt himself superior to Paul, evidently, at one time. He was the leader of the apostles. He preached at Pentecost. He was looked to with respect and awe by the whole church. Paul was saved on a Damascus road, an enemy of the gospel, and was not received by the apostles at first because he was new in the faith. He'd not gone through what they'd gone through. And it took Barnabas to bring Paul to the apostles and say, "This too is a brother and an apostle of Jesus Christ." We must not be arrogant one toward the other. Those who have known much and suffered much and live long in the faith, if there's anything they must do is show humility toward those who are young and less experienced in the faith. They must receive them into their bosom and into their homes and into their lives as examples of the receiving love of Jesus Christ. There are church members that will be higher seated in the kingdom of heaven than pastors. There are wives that will be judged more holy than husbands in the kingdom of Christ. There is the simple faith of a simple child that will know Christ better than the most learned scholar who does not believe. God does not look upon things like we do. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. All of his children have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the same Lord, the same grace, the same baptism. And with the same Lord are to defer one to the other and be subject one to the other in the fear of Christ. There is a unity and a charity that comes with recognition that Christ saves whom he will and places whom he will, where he will and when he will in the kingdom of God. you may believe that it is God's will for you to do something in His kingdom that you've been prevented by at this time. Whether it has to do with being a pastor, a missionary, an officer, a teacher, a servant. You must not be jealous because God is gracious toward another. You must not degenerate grace into thinking that you deserve something after all. The Bible teaches that when the day is over, all of us are vessels of grace. In Luke chapter 17, our Lord tried to teach this to His apostles. And He said in verse 7, "But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you have done all the, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" It doesn't matter where God called you in the morning, early in life, to serve Him, or in the last hour while it was the cool of the day and things were easier. It doesn't matter whether you have long time been a Christian and feel yourself having missed the boat and wasted your life. God calls us in His time. He uses us as He will. And He teaches us to be thankful simply for knowing Him. We have the same destiny set before us, everyone who names the name of Christ in this room. And there is no place for seeking position and reputation or being jealous one of the other. Jesus taught, many who are first will be last. And the last first, that's a great comfort to Christians. But He also taught, many that are last shall be first. And the first last. That all believers should have the same spirit one toward another. And not think evil of God, because He appears to be more generous to one above the other. Are you afflicted by covetousness, jealousy, envy, or bitterness as you look toward other believers and the way God has blessed them compared with yourself? Knock that one in the head and believe in the grace of God. You have the same Christ, the same heaven, the same Spirit of God dwelling within you, and the same God who has planned your life every bit as wisely as He planned the other. Coming to Christ means that when we find Him, no matter how He has planned our life, He does all things well. None of us deserve eternal life. It's all of grace. None of us deserve any rewards that we might receive in serving Christ, because His grace has enabled us to perform our works. The cross of Jesus Christ over and over tells us that He is to be our first joy. And those who have been saved by His grace should be known by humility and charity. And the longer they have been saved by His grace, and the harder they've worked in His kingdom, and the more they have suffered for His name's sake, the graces of love and patience and humility and charity should reign the more in their life toward those that are still immature and still growing and young in the faith. And those that are new in the faith, thankful for the grace of God, eternal life, and all the blessings that every older Christian also has, must also remember that others have gone on before us and suffered much for the faith we believe. And there's to be a due respect and maturity and submission to those who have named the name of Christ and suffered much for His name. A congregation of believers must understand this as they all submit to the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism, the same God who is over all, in all, and through all. That patience and grace and forgiveness and love may grow between all in the congregation. That the older would serve the younger, the younger would respect the older, and all would look upon each other as members of Christ's kingdom. What is your attitude? First of all, is it really worth it to follow Christ, come out of the world and into His kingdom? And secondly, is your attitude one of patience and grace toward each other in this place? Christ would have it so. Many who are first shall be last, the last first. And many who are last shall be first, and the first last. We should be thankful that we have such a gracious God that rewards all of us far beyond what we deserve and tells us to love one another. Let us pray.